The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor teacher, Harry Reeder.
Please sit down, and if you would, turn in your Bibles to have it available, Revelation, and I'm going to ask you to go to chapter 12. And I'm going to ask you to gird up your loins, because we are on our way, taking a look at 12 and 13 and referring to another and two other chapters as well in doing this overview. Now, before I get there, let me take just a moment. I want to take just a moment to tell you that we're in this series. This entire year, our focus has been Thy Word is Truth as a congregation. Sunday mornings, we're looking at the supremacy and sufficiency of God's Word, and specifically a series of seven sermons. We've done five of them on the supremacy and sufficiency of God's Word. What does the Son of God say about the Word of God? Sunday night, the entire year, we're going to be looking at what does the Bible say, looking at difficult texts, tough issues, and the challenges of the day from a Christian world and life view, putting life in biblical perspective over the tough issues and the difficult text and those things. Now, this we started the year off by looking at what does the Bible say through the difficult text about the end times. And that's where we've been. We've spent some time in Daniel, the 70 weeks of Daniel chapter 9, and looked at the various interpretations. And hopefully I've at least got you to consider the historic interpretation that it begins with the 70 weeks begin with the return from the Babylonian exile and are fulfilled in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And then the fulfillment where the Lord removes the kingdom from Israel, having accomplished what he has done, and now sends the kingdom of God throughout the whole world. And he does so in that last generation when he had finished his sacrifice of all sacrifices, because they, of course, would continue the abominations of desolation, which was the continued sacrifices in the temple. Therefore, in 70 AD, the temple, the city, the capital, the kingship, the priesthood, and everything was destroyed as God raised up Titus, who came in 70 AD, even as our Lord said it would happen in Matthew chapter 24. Then I've asked you to consider Revelation chapter 20. What is the millennium? We've looked at the four views of the 1,000 years. And I've tried to point you to what I think is the simplest one, that the 1,000 years, of course, is this glorious period of time. The 1,000 is not a literal number. The 1,000 is a symbolic number, like the numbers throughout the book of Revelation, 10 times 10 times 10. And that is completion times completion times completion. And that it depicts that time between the first advent and ascension of Jesus until the second advent of Jesus in the new heavens and the new earth. And that is the time in which Jesus has now won the victory over all of his enemies, but he has not yet brought it to consummation. He will do that at his second coming. So Satan is defeated, but not destroyed. Satan is bound, but he is not paralyzed. He is restrained, but he is not passive. And yet he has been bound and he has been controlled so that the gospel that came through the nation of Israel would now go to all the nations. And two things have occurred. The accuser of the brethren, after the finished work of Christ, he has no legal grounds to accuse the brethren. The accuser has been cast down, and there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Secondly, he is not allowed to deceive the nations. He will work among the nations. nations, but he is not allowed to stop God's appointed sovereign progress of the gospel throughout all of the world. So part of my dealing with this, going through these tough texts, is to try to substantiate a biblical fact that not only is God's word true and God's word is understandable, but whenever you get to difficult texts, the way you handle difficult texts is not some extra biblical book, but the way you handle difficult texts is Scripture interprets Scripture. Because the Bible is truth, then the Bible cannot contradict itself. Therefore, if there is a difficult text, what do you do? Go to the simpler text, because the difficult text cannot contradict the simpler text. We call that, let me give you the Latin term that'll verify why I spent thousands of dollars in seminary, analogia de fide. That is the analogy of faith. By faith, we believe God's word is God's word, inerrant, infallible. That means non-contradictory. Therefore, you take the simpler truths to understand. That doesn't mean you can't use commentaries. That doesn't mean you can't use teachers. I had a wonderful time today. Meeting with, I guess it was 30 plus, I don't really know how many of our seniors that are graduating, and that's a privilege I get to do every year. Jay Shaw, and he's handing them off to Max Bunn, and then Max Bunn is taking the shepherding of these students, and I get the privilege to walk with them and the parents. I'll be meeting with the parents pretty soon in a couple of weeks, but to walk with them about this now, this movement that they have forward, and I just got some absolutely, I mean, every year, I'm astounded at the questions that they are gradually. I remember when I was in high school and the preacher sitting there, we wouldn't have asked, you know, we'd all done the shoe test. We'd been looking at our shoe the whole time. But they were asking me these wonderful questions. One of them was this, you know, Pastor, I gave them the challenge that they need to be involved in a church while they're there. And I said, I'm only going to give you 9 weeks, and then I want you involved in a church. You can visit for 9 weeks. After that, tell me which church you're in. And then, and they said, okay, Pastor, can you help us what to look for? I said, absolutely. Absolutely. What we've been talking about this year, go find out what they see about the Bible. Do they believe in the supremacy and sufficiency of the God's word? Secondly, are they preaching it? Expositional preaching. Thirdly, does it permeate the disciple making of the church? Do they do that? And if they're doing that, you're going to hear a clear doctrine of the Trinity in prayer and in worship. You're going to hear a clear proclamation of the gospel, that the gospel saves you from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. And you're going to hear a glorious discipling ministry in which you are accepted in the Lord, and the Lord now brings you into life so that you who once, by grace, you who once assassinated his glory will now assassinate your glory and exalt his glory because of the power of the gospel of grace. And we had a great conversation about that. So always look for that in terms of the church itself. And all of that starts with this matter of the Word of God. We don't worship the Word of God, but you can't know the God of the Word that you worship without the Word of God. That means you've got to be convinced of its supremacy and sufficiency. With that in mind, we've tackled some of these issues. Last week, we tried to get our minds around this whole thing with a Christian world and life view. How does an ISIS fit? How does this persecution of believers in North Africa, the Middle East, and Southeast Asia, how does that fit in terms of the victory of Christ, the coming of Christ, the ongoing work of what Christ has done? How do we as Christians respond? And if I can sum it up, two of the things we made, points that we made is, it is absolutely right for the state which God has ordained to take the power of the sword of the state for justice to protect all of its citizens. And it's right for our sons and daughters to serve in the armed forces that use the power of the state to support that. And the state is not about evangelism. The state is not about discipleship. That's what the church does. So our sons and daughters can serve the God-ordained purpose of the state with the power of the sword to protect its people. And the Lord can send our sons and daughters to plant churches and do evangelism as we undergird with the prayer and send them out to these very same countries. Now with the sword of the Spirit, whereby they lead men and women to Christ. And both are right. And it's both to be right to be engaged in that. And it's right to send our sons and daughters to do that. But honestly, what I did last week, I would rather have done this week, and I'd rather have done what I'm doing this week last week. But because of the pressing matters, I had to go ahead and jump ahead. But now we're kind of go back and look at the foundation of how to view an ISIS and a Nazi Germany. and a Soviet Union and a Republic of China and the rapidly secular fascist humanism and statism of America. How do we view these things biblically? Well, in highly apocalyptic language, the Apostle John, led by the Spirit of God, based upon the vision of Christ, gives us some insights. Now, to understand chapter 13, guess what? I got to back up to chapter 12. So would you go to chapter 12 with me? And I'm going to walk through this, and I'm not going to deal with it in the detail it deserves, but I am going to walk you through it so that you get a grasp of it, because you can't go to 13 without 12 setting the stage. Chapter 12 is a summation of God's commitment to the work of redemption throughout all of the ages. It is a summation in one chapter. It is delivered through three visions. The first vision is verses 1 through 6. The second vision is found in verses 7 through 12. And the third vision is found in verses 13 through 17. They build on one another in order to bring certain emphases. Now let's take the first one up. And a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the ground. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now, here is this interesting text in which obviously the dragon throughout the scripture, he's also the serpent, is referring to our adversary, Satan. And in this, he stands before this woman, clothed, 12 stars. That is referring to God's covenant people in the Old Testament. His Old Testament church, that is the gathering of his people in the Old Covenant under Israel. And that is the woman that's represented there. She is also, as she is represented with the 12 stars or the 12 tribes, she is being prepared through a process to bring forth the Messiah, bring forth the Redeemer. And so she goes through this process of birth pains and agony until finally she gives birth to this Savior. Now, people will say to me, is that not Mary? Is that not the woman? No, Mary is the chosen representative of that congregation of God's people through which the Messiah is born. But the picture is not of the singular woman who bears the privilege to deliver the child by God's appointment, but his covenant people through which they have gone through the agonies recorded throughout the Old Testament and the patience of God's grace in working with them to bring forth this child. Now, part of the agony that they have gone through is found in the following verses. His tail, another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon. That's Satan. 7 heads. That means his claim to rule over the nations of the earth. 7 heads and 10 horns. Again, claiming power, claiming authority over the nations. And on his head, 7 diadems, crowns that are false, but crowns that claim a position of authority that's not truly his and that he is about to be cast down from. He marshals 1/3 of the angelic force that joins him in this battle, and he marshals them in the cause, and they are cast to the earth, and the dragon stands before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, she might devour him. Now, folks, you've seen that throughout the history, the agonies of the Old Testament. The first promise of this Redeemer comes to a woman. It's Eve. And Eve is instructed that she will have a seed, and her seed will be bruised upon his heel, and he will bruise the head of the serpent. There is the first promise of a Redeemer, that God was going to send a Redeemer through the seed of Eve. Now, that's an amazing thing. That's an anticipation of the virgin birth, because women don't have seed. But there's going to have a woman is going to have seed, and then she will give birth to one who will win the victory over Satan to redeem his people from their sin, which they have fallen into by virtue of Adam's sinful disobedience of God's word. And therefore, his entire race is born sinners because he sinned, we sinned with him. Is there going to be a Redeemer? Yes. Here's a promise. I'm going to send a second Adam. I'm going to give a woman a seed, and the second Adam is going to come. And then when he comes, he will deal a death blow. He will bruise the serpent upon the head. That's a death blow. But it'll cost him. He'll be bruised. He'll suffer. He'll be bruised upon his heel. Heel bruises are not death blows. Painful, but not death blows. Head bruises, those are death blows. And that's what he promises. So what does Satan attempt to do? This text tells you. He tries to devour that child before or after that child is born. So you have Cain doing the work of Satan. Abel. There the murderer is at work. Then later, you have Moses born. There's this movement. Satan is not omniscient. So what does he do? He responds to this moment by trying to devour all of the male children through Pharaoh. Trying to devour them. But yet Moses is born, but he is still not the Redeemer. Then you have the daughter of Ahaz and Jezebel, Athaliah, who tries to destroy all the seed of David through which the Redeemer is going to come. And then you have wise men who come and proclaim that he is being born in Bethlehem. And now Herod goes to devour all the children that are there. Those are the agonies of Satan's attempt to devour the fulfillment of the promise throughout history. But yet the Lord brings forth his Redeemer. And this one who is to rule the nations with a rod of iron, this one who was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So this woman now, this congregation of God's people, they now give birth through this chosen woman of Mary. And this birth comes to reality, and Christ suffers and dies and rises and wins the victory on the cross for his people. And what does he do? He ascends back into heaven. And as he ascends into heaven, the woman, now the congregation of God's people, as we move into the New Testament, and it is now not just of the Jewish nation, but it is now of all the children of Abraham who are circumcised in heart. They now they have to flee into a wilderness. But that wilderness is a difficult place, but it's not in a place of suffering. That's what a wilderness is. But it is a place appointed by God and prepared by God. Notice what it says. She, this woman, that is the Lord's congregation of his covenant people, after the ascension of Jesus, will be found in a wilderness. And she will be found in a wilderness, therefore a place of adversity, but it is also a place that God has prepared. And it is not only a place of adversity and a place that God has prepared, but it is a place where his bride, the bride of this Savior, his covenant people, this one whom the Lord has set aside, his covenant community, his church, is being nourished. Now, you don't think of wilderness as a place to be nourished, do you? Right? Ask Elijah. Did he get nourished in the wilderness? Ask Jesus, 40 days. Did he get nourished by the presence of the Lord in the wilderness? Ask the Apostle Paul, where he went and was taught of the Lord in the wilderness. Here is example after example that are before us that the Lord has nourished. Ask John the Baptist out in the wilderness. Now the church of Jesus Christ from the ascension of Jesus to the second coming is in the wilderness in adversity. We hadn't crossed over the river to the new heavens and the new earth. We're under all of the adversity and all of the attacks and all of the assaults and all of the difficulties of the wilderness. But it's a place God has appointed. And it's a place where we're being refined and we're being nourished with the manna from heaven to sustain us. Even as he did Israel, who went into the wilderness and was nourished before she came into the promised land. So is his church, his bride, being nourished in the wilderness by the risen Savior. And so what now? So where is Satan now that he failed in that? Well, to go to the next vision. Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan. So now we have clearly all the names. Serpent, dragon, Satan, the devil is speaking of that usurper. Not a bad god. He is no God. He's a fallen angel, but he's a usurper. And so this one, Satan, has now been thrown down. Our Lord has already said this for us, didn't he? I saw Satan falling like lightning from the sky. I have bound the strong man. Now go and plunder his house. So he has now, with the ascension of Jesus, he is bound. He's no longer deceiver of the nations. He's been thrown down. The accuser of the brethren has no legal grounds any longer to accuse the elect of God. For it is God who has justified them in Jesus Christ. So he is thrown down to the earth, and his angels are thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in a great wrath, but he knows his time is short. That's the purpose of that 1,000. I want you to keep that 1,260 days in the back of your mind just for a moment. But just let me say that is a symbolic term for a specific purpose of a length of time, but a specific amount of time in which the church is in the wilderness, but being nourished. Satan has been cast down. He no longer can stop the work of the gospel going to the nations. He no longer can accuse the brethren. Now the heavens are rejoicing. The angels are rejoicing. But us upon the earth, we are going through the difficult. We rejoice in what the Lord has done, but we are going through difficult times and the challenges of being in this wilderness, even though it has been prepared for God by God for our nourishment and our refinement. And now what? Now that Satan has been thrown down again, bound but not paralyzed, restrained but not inactive. And so now that he has come down and is doing his work, how are we to respond? Well, now it goes to the third vision. So Michael and the archangels, upon the completion of Christ's victory, Michael and the angels have cast out Satan and the angels. They no longer can appear before God to accuse the brethren. The strong man has been bound. He has fallen like lightning, but he is not inactive. What will he do? That's the third vision in chapter 12. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and a half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth. and swallowed the river, and swallowed the river, and the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring and those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. So what has Satan done? He's been cast down and again bound and restricted and restrained. No longer can he accuse the brethren. No longer can he now attempt to devour the Messiah, because the Messiah has come and done his work and is risen. Now he goes after the woman. Now he goes after God's covenant people to make war against her and all of her offspring, all of those churches that are being planted from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria to the uttermost part of the world. He goes to make war with her, the elect of God from Jew and Gentile, that he goes after her and this new covenant people of God, the bride of Christ. And as he begins to challenge her, the Lord, she flies away on the wings of the eagle. Can you hear the words of the prophet? I will bear you up like upon the wings of the eagle. And the Lord will sustain her. The Lord will sustain her in all of the persecution that's brought upon her. The Lord will nourish her. So, folks, it's very clear that in this period of time, from the ascension of Jesus, the casting down of Satan, the binding of Satan, the restricting of Satan, this rage against the church of Satan, that the Lord puts us in the wilderness to refine us and nourish us. He will bear us up. He will sustain us. Yet we will be persecuted unto death. The church will know persecution, but it will never know destruction. Upon this church I will build upon this rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. No matter what comes, she will prevail. She will be persecuted. There will be physical destruction, but spiritual growth, spiritual transformation, as she is nourished and as she is developed. And as the war comes against us from the defeated foe, who is now defeated but not yet removed, then we are put on the armor of the Lord. We are sustained with the weapons of the Spirit, and the Lord bears us up on the wings of eagles. He's speaking of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who bears us up in these days, and that the Lord will sustain them. Now, who is it that gets this? Who is it that Satan will assault, and who is it that will be sustained and refined and nourished, even though they're under persecution, sometimes unto death? He says, here's the characteristics of my people. They keep my commandments, and they hold to the testimony of Jesus. Now, it is not keeping the commandments and holding to Jesus that saves them. It is keeping the commandments and holding to Jesus that reveals them. It is their evidence. It is the reality. Those whom Jesus holds, hold on to him. Those whom Jesus has redeemed, because they love him, they seek to keep his command with imperfection and unevenness, but that will be the evidence of his people. So please never buy the books or listen to the preaching that puts obedience to Christ as an evidence of salvation on the menu, on the a la carte menu. It is the infallible evidence of the saved. They are not perfect in their obedience, but their obedience is the evidence of the perfections of Christ on their behalf. And they hold fast to Jesus. Anyone who denies Christ, the Son of God, having come in the flesh, not a man becoming God, but God having come to be a man in the flesh and now bears his deity and his humanity for all eternity, then that is not his church. They hold fast to the testimony of Jesus. Well, after those three visions, you got Satan now where? He's been cast down out of the heavens. He's no longer accused the brethren. He's been bound and restricted. So where is he? It says he's on the sand of the sea. Now, if you'll stop, sand of the sea, that means on one side would be what? This is not hard. I'm not trying to trick you. All right. On one side would be what? The sea, right? And if the sea's on this side, what'll be on this side? The land. So there he stands on the side of the sea. And in the Bible, see is always, in Hebrew cosmology, Hebrew pictures, see is bad. Rivers, good. The gospel of grace is a river of life. The sea is roaring and foaming, seeking to overcome. There's a reason. I can't help it. Please forgive me. There's a reason that Pharaoh and his army were immersed in the sea. There's a reason that was judgment upon them. The sea is the declaration of evil and judgment. River is life. So he's standing on the edge of the sea with the land on one side, the sea on the other. Now, Satan will have his assistants, his helpers, his allies. Two beasts. Beast number one, chapter 13. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on his horns and blasphemous names on its heads. Now, immediately, you will notice that language is very close to what? I know some of you are not yet asleep. Some of you are already held on to this. And as soon as I read this, you said, you know, I think I just heard that a few moments ago. And you're right. Go back to chapter 12. What about the great dragon, Satan? 7 heads, 10 horns. On his head, 7 diadems. Notice the beast is not the same as the dragon, but emulates the dragon. The beast has 10 horns, 7 heads, 10 diadems on its horns, and blasphemous, it stands against God, blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for how many months? Does anybody know how many days 42 months are? 1,260 days. The same number used to describe the length of the church in the wilderness under attack but being nourished is the same number with a different presentation of this beast that is in league with Satan to attack the church. 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in the heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on earth will worship it. There, everyone whose name had not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb who was slain, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to take captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. So what do we have here? Listen, can I just ask you to go back and read what this text is an echo of? This text is an echo of Daniel chapter 7. And there, right, I just don't have time, I'm sorry. But if I had time, I'd go back and read Daniel 7. And out of Daniel 7, rising up out of the sea are 4 beasts. They're all pictured right here. But they're pictured differently. Because those were 4 beasts that were rising from Assyria and Babylon and the Grecian Empire and the Roman Empire. This beast is described because it stands in league with those empires, but it is now future manifestations of those empires. And the fullness of the number of them, 10, is given. And the claim to authority and their ultimate success in ruling over all and their seeming success at destroying the church of Jesus Christ. Now, we know they're not successful because the Bible says they can't be successful. But with what they do, there will seemingly be success. We will be taken captive. We will be slain with a sword. And the Lord says, in those days, the people who have faith in Christ endure to the end. But the church is not conquered. We may die, but the church is not conquered. On the contrary, it is furthered in the seed and the blood of the martyrs. It is furthered. Now, who is this? Well, clearly, it is the power of nation states. It is this beast is a rising, the rising use of the state. Now, what you have is a growing dynamic to it, in that we've had it throughout the years, haven't we? We have had the tyrants in the Old Testament, like Nimrod. We have had Lamech, and then we have had the work of the Assyrian Empire, and then the Babylonian Empire, all fitting this description of coming against God's covenant people to destroy them, of rising up in blasphemy against the Lord. And so you have Assyria, you have Babylon, you then have the Medo-Persian Empire, you then have the Roman Empire, and now you've had empires since then. But then it makes this interesting state, this interesting comment. And there is a mirror of Christ that's here. The mirror of Christ is that Christ is slain and goes to the grave but rises victorious. The mirror image is the beast who is serving the dragon receives a mortal blow, but seemingly comes back from it, the seeming mortal blow. It's not actually a mortal blow. But it looks like a lethal blow, but he comes back from it. Now, who is that? Some interpreters are going to tell you that is Rome under Nero. And they will use that because later on we're going to find that the number of man is what? 666, right? So what is 666? Well, I hope I get there in just a minute. But you can make that to stand for Neron Kaiser. And so there is this notion that, this is referring to the fact that Rome had a death blow when Nero committed suicide and seemingly the empire would fell apart into three parts, but then came back together under a guy named by the name of Vespasian, who used a man by the name of Titus in 70 AD, and he brought the empire back to life. That's referring to that moment. And then the Roman Empire went forward, and all other empires since then have been a manifestation of the Roman Empire. Well, you see, I like that. And two of the books I recommended to you say that. So I have to kind of like that. But I would tell you, I don't think that's the interpretation. I think the interpretation is the beast of the authority and power of the state government is in league with who? Is identified with Satan. Who gives it power and authority to bring persecution against the church between the first advent and the second advent of Christ? This 1260, this 42 months, who gives it power to do that? Satan. Again, remember, Satan is restricted and restrained, but it doesn't mean he doesn't have some powers and some activity that God is using in his sovereign grace. And so what is it? I believe the mortal blow is referring to that which the beast is identified, Satan. That he received the mortal blow when Christ won the victory at the cross. But because he is defeated but not yet destroyed, seemingly he is still has power and authority. Seemingly. And I think that's what it's referring to, is Satan at work through the power of the state. You would think he was dealt, remember, he was bruised upon the head, the mortal blow was given to him at the cross, Jesus won his victory over sin, death, hell, the grave, and Satan. But now, look, not yet has he been destroyed, and seemingly he has come back from that mortal blow. But in reality, he is not. He is still under the sovereign hand of God and can only do what God allows to accomplish God's purposes. And one of his chief ally is the power of the state. And it didn't quit with Rome. It continued with medieval empires. It continued with the Soviet Union. It continued with communist regimes, atheistic regimes. The destruction and killing of Christians has been going on, and now it is rising even to the point of a caliphate movement called, who was here last Sunday night? ISIS. And that may be the final one. It may not be the final one. But he will continue to do that, and it will keep morphing and morphing and morphing, and it will look like it even obliterates the church. And while many Christians will be slain, his church will prevail. For actually, his church is being nourished in the wilderness under this assault. But that's not the only ally that he has. The other ally he has is in the next part, in the second beast, in verse 11. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. Now you had a beast coming up out of the sea, the nation power beast that comes up out of the sea, and the atheistic state power brought to bear upon the church. Then I saw another beast coming rising up out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb. Oh, my goodness. There is a metaphor for who? Jesus. So here is a nominal religious presentation. Like a lamb. Not only like a lamb, but like a lamb, yet it spoke like a dragon. It claims to be a lamb, but it's the doctrine of demons. From its speaking and its teaching and its preaching. It exercises all the authority of the first beast. In other words, it goes in league with the state and the power of the state. It exercises all the power of the first beast in its presence, makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast. Interestingly, not worship the religious beast. The religious beast makes you worship the state, the messianic state that then becomes the deliverer. That then becomes the one in whom people are to put their trust and devotion and adoration. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. Paul will refer to this as false signs and wonders done with power. And it seemingly has done does these works of power that are of satanic origin. And by the signs, it performs great signs, even making the fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And so that you are to now worship this beast who stands with the dragon. That seemingly there is the one that you are to put your trust in. This religious movement points to the power of the state that becomes the deliverer and the Messiah. And that this one that stands, even though Satan has received a lethal blow, is to be worshipped. And it uses false signs and wonders and miracles. It uses false teaching in order to accomplish that. As it speaks like a dragon, and it does something. Signs, even to the point that it would deceive the elect if not they had a love for the truth. Now, let me stop there for a moment. And I just got a few minutes, but let me stop there. That's why we're doing this series this year. Satan works through this beast, which is the false church in all of its false doctrine, its false teaching, and it grabs people because of their fascination with so-called miracles that are done, to the point that they leave the truth of God's word in the seeking of miracles. But God's people stand because they love the truth of God's word that leads them to the majesty of the God of the word. So what does it say? I need to finish this. And by the signs that it allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived, that is, worshiped the beast. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. And it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is the name of the beast, or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, some would tell you that's Nero. I don't think so. I think it's the Antichrist, who the book of Revelation doesn't talk about, but you've now got the Antichrist government, the Antichrist church. You got one more I'm going to close with in just a moment, that are doing the work of Satan to attack Christ by attacking his church. He can no longer try to devour the Messiah. He has come, is risen, and he is reigning, and he is coming again. But now Satan brings his rage through these allies against God's people. Can the 666 refer to a Nero or that? No, I just think, again, I'm going to appeal to the symbolism of the text. The symbolism of the text is this, is that the numbers are symbolic. The 42 months are the 1,260 days, and it's also called, a quote from Daniel, time, I just read it, time, times, and half a time. Time, 1 year. Times, 2 years. 2 years, 1 year, 3 years, now half. And we're back to the 42 months and back to the 1,260 days. He's used three different ways to tell you there is a specific time. It's a temporary time. It is an appointed time between the ascension of Jesus and Satan's rage against the church, which, as we sing Sunday after Sundays, we can endure. For lo, his doom is sure. And even during this time, while the church is under physical persecution, it is under spiritual transformation and nourishment and growth in the Lord. Now, who are, this is where I'll leave you to think through this, and we'll be back next week. But I wanted to take you, I don't have time. You go read it when you get home, to Revelation 17. The beast and the dragon have another ally. And who would that be? Well, I wanted to tell you this morning, but honestly, I couldn't bring myself to say it on Sunday morning, even though it's in the Bible. I'm okay on Sunday night. I can do it on Sunday night. Revelation 17, the ally of the two beasts serving the dragon is the whore of Babylon. The whore of Babylon. Now, there is much to say from Revelation 17, the great prostitute. But now you see the development of where Satan in his assault upon God's people. What does it look like in the nations of the world? One, the messianic state. The state is the Messiah and the deliverer. Two, false religion that becomes the handmaiden of the state and looks like a lamb, but actually speaks the doctrines of demons. And with false signs and wonders and miracles will deceive the world, but cannot deceive the elect because of their love for the truth. And then number three, the pervasiveness of sexual immorality and unfettered eroticism. The whore of Babylon. Does any of this sound familiar to you? Do you see the power of the state against Christians? Not just in the Middle East, not just in Southeast Asia, not just in North Africa. Go ask Baronel Stutzman. Go ask the fire chief in Atlanta. Go ask person after person where the power of the state has come. Now, you need to understand this. Secular humanism is not asking for the church to tolerate secular humanism. Secular humanism wants to erase every form of religion except that which supports the church, the state, and Christianity in particular. It is out to erase it. And if it can't erase it, what's the best? It sees Christianity as a disease. And if you can't get rid of it, what's the next best thing to do? Quarantine it. Put it in a place and at a time and leave it there, but you can't bring it into the public square. So this isn't something just in a bygone years of Mao Zedong or a Pol Pot or a Stalin or a Lenin. No, this is today, here, secular fascist humanism, the power of the state against the church of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. We've still got a First Amendment. And I'm asking the Lord for a gospel awakening. But what is happening here is the way of all states unless God's grace intervenes. It becomes an instrument of Satan to become the substitute Messiah. And then it'll take your rights and your children and everything. Well, Pastor, what about the false religion? Is that beast flourishing in our midst? Do we see the false religion moving, not simply any longer in the offshoot of cults, but now in theological liberalism, pervading evangelical Christianity, pervading it? And has there ever been a culture so fascinated with sexual eroticism than ours? The Whore of Babylon. So what you are seeing is something that has been taking place since the ascension of Jesus and will take place. The two beasts and the prostitute of Babylon. It will come to a heightened focus in the era, remember, when Satan is loosened. When Satan is loosened in this period of time. So here, when he is loosened, it will become to a heightened that seemingly the church has been extinguished. But it is not. So do not be surprised when you read this book. Do not be surprised at anti-Christ government, state, anti-Christ religion, even masquerading as the Lamb's religion, or anti-Christ ethics, even the preciousness of the gift of sexuality within marriage. Do not be surprised. But know this, the Lamb has conquered. The Lamb has won the victory. Though there is persecution, though the state persecution, though there is religious deception, though there is sexual, unfettered sexual eroticism and absorption for self-gratification, the truth of the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit from the mouth of the Lamb, victorious, will keep his people. And the gates of hell that are pouring out these things shall not prevail, for the accuser of the brethren has been cast down. Our sins are forgiven, and the power of the Spirit of God will keep his people, and they will endure to the end. It's not their endurance that saves them. It's their Savior that keeps them. And they will endure to the end. Now, Pastor, do you think we're right at that last moment? Do you think we're getting to the last morphing of this that's been taking place now for 2,000 years, or the 42 months, or the 1,260 days, or the time, times, and half a time? Do you think we are there at that moment, or, as Revelation calls it, the perfect 20? And by the way, the 666, I'm sorry, 666. What's 7? 7 is the number of what? Completion. What is 3? The number of what? The number of perfection. So here is completion. Here is perfection. 6 is one short of the 7. The 7 is completion. The 6 is incompletion. And the 3 of perfection is telling you 666. The incompletion number said 3 times is telling you the beast and all that comes up. And the dragon, they do not win the victory. It is Christ that wins the victory. It is Christ that has won it all. It is Christ who is the Redeemer. This perfection, this seeming perfect storm, is actually an incomplete and ultimately impotent storm. Christ has won the victory for his people. So do I know if it's at the end time or not? I'll tell you in about 2 weeks when we get to the Thessalonians. But I'll tell you this, what I'm praying. I am praying, if you'll go back and read the darkness of the days of the state's persecution of sexual immorality and a apostate church. We have had time after time where that was present. And it's at that moment that God bursts forth in a great awakening. And that's what I pray for, preach for, and I get hope every time I look at the people. I get to pastor. I get to serve. So we will pray for God's glory with our commitment as Briarwood, that we will equip Christians to worship God and reach people for Christ, beginning in Birmingham, throughout all the world. And may God do another awakening, because it's at moments like we are today where his glory and the power of his grace can be seen in ways that have never been seen before. But if not, come quickly, Lord Jesus, and keep me faithful to the end. Father, thank you for the time we could be together. Thank you for the privilege to be in your word, to go with these challenging texts in light of the simple truths of the Bible, to understand this enormous sweeps of history with such apocalyptic language. And yet it is merely giving picture to what you've already written throughout the word of God. So, Father, thank you for giving us with this clarity so that we know it's happened, it's happening, and it will happen until Jesus comes. But the one who seemingly came back from a mortal blow has been defeated and will be destroyed. And so will the beast of the sea, the beast of the land, and so will the prostitute of Babylon. But Father, our Savior rose from the dead and is coming again. Oh, Jesus, thank you for telling us in this very book, the time is near. So come, and may you find us faithful to the end. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.